Hey, man. Well, let's go ahead and dismiss the kids downstairs, and we'll have them head down. And if you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been talking about discerning God's will, and, you know, I tell you, it's one of those things that generally, as I've said time and time again, when it comes to the will of God, some people just kind of completely miss it altogether, or you know, they just have no clue even to begin to, you know where to begin to look in Scripture. And the design of what we're trying to accomplish with this series is to give believers the necessary tools to know how to discern. And we talked about some specific twos in the will of God and what that involves, and I'll just recap those. You know, the will of God is always going to include these things, and that's to love God, to obey God, to worship God, to glorify God, to fear God, to please God, to live for God, and to walk with God. And we began to talk a little bit about the how to perform part of it, and this is what we're going to focus on a little bit tonight. And the how to perform part has some very simple steps that you would sit there and think, okay, well, that's pretty simplistic. But again, when we begin to understand the will of God, we have to understand it in its simplest form. And then, as I've said, begin to move through that understanding to where God slowly reveals to us what it is He wants for certain time, you know, certain times, certain events, certain things that are going on in our lives. And the first ones that we're going to get, or these ones that we're going to get to, they're very simple. And again, we introduced a little bit of it last week, but it becomes important to grab these concepts and use them as the filters of discernment. And again, we have to ask what it involves, the will of God. You know, what is it going to include? What is the thought process and the mindset? And we're going to go through that here in just a moment, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much for the day that You've given to us. And Lord, I do thank You for all the blessings we have received today. I thank You so much that we get to be here this evening to learn from You, to understand these doctrinal principles of Your will. And I pray, Lord, that we would apply our hearts unto it, that we would use these things with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to ultimately please You and glorify You, Your name, and what You have done for us. I pray, Lord, You just give us all the minds this evening to understand, hearts that are desiring and humble to learn. And again, Lord, just be with me and speak through me that all of this will please You and clearly articulate what You want from Your word. And I do ask and pray these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see here some very clear principles about the will of God. And verse 9 is a verse that we frequently mention and I frequently go back to because it is a very clear understanding of some basic will of God. And when we talk about how to perform the will of God, the first thing that you have to understand in order to perform the will of God, the way that God wants it performed, is, well, to be saved, to be a believer. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's will. God's will is that everybody would trust Him as their Savior. God's will is everybody would be a believer. God's will is everybody would be a Christian. But we know that's not what people choose, and that they have an option to disregard this and to walk away from God and to not listen to God and to refuse the gospel. We understand that that is something that they all have the choice to do. But that being said, it does not do anything against God's will. God's will is what he's communicating here. And I will emphasize this. God's will is always a choice in your life. We are not Calvinists here. We are not Reformed theologists. We do not have this understanding or belief that the Lord is going to force upon you certain things that we believe that the Lord has given us that choice and that free will that we see throughout Scripture. We've talked about that doctrine before and why there's some major errors with that. But one thing that is very true here is that this is something that God has in His will. But whether or not somebody's going to do it is a totally different story. Now, obviously, in Scripture, we do see some things that did take place, that God did intervene in some things supernaturally and in situations like that. But what we're talking about here is we're talking about believers and why this is so important, this first step about being saved, about trusting Christ as your Savior, about, as he talks about right here, not perishing in our own sins, is this, is that it's going to form the basis of your thoughts when you're thinking about the will of God and what it is that the Lord wants you to do with those decisions. I will tell you this, many times in this day and age, sometimes when people start talking about the will of God, it's no better than some guy throwing chicken bones on a drum and trying to divine something out of that. Or throwing down tarot cards or consulting some crystal ball or Ouija board or whatever a method that they do, the newspaper for their astrological signs or whatever it may be. They try to figure out some way to divine it. And the problem is that's not how you go about doing it. The only way you're going to know how to do that is first and foremost, you have to have that new creature in you. You have to be born again. You have to have that new life in Jesus Christ. Because as we see, as we move on through this a little bit further, the other parts to this are not going to be able to be accomplished if that isn't there as the first step. You know, it's very difficult for somebody that is not saved, that is unregenerate, to sit there and say, I know what the will of God is for my life. They're not doing the first thing that God wants. They're not even just starting with the simplest of it. So we understand that the first part of this how to perform is you need to be saved. The second part that we see is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I will tell you this, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. Amen? Can't be. You're filled with something else. And it's usually yourself or the world or something else that might be there. But it's definitely not the Spirit of God, because we know what it says over there in 1 Corinthians 6 about how we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in us. We understand the book of Ephesians says Jesus Christ is in us and we are in Him. So we understand those concepts. And just again, to make sure that we understand this, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you've got to be saved. That's the first step of it. And as we see here in the book of Ephesians, as part of the doctrine, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in you. And that is something that is not going to go away, praise the Lord. It's not like the Old Testament where it came and went. But we find it very clear here that it sticks and it stays and we're sealed. So when we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we see here where he says in let's pick up at verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18 it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's a lot that's packed in these few verses that are here, but the main one that I'm focusing on is found in verse 18, where it talks about, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if people take that first part and they run wild with that, but they have no idea what those words mean, and they don't understand those concepts and what's being said there, and they automatically think, well, that's that's some sort of allowance to drink or something of that nature, and that's not what that's saying. Again, the wearing in the excess is not the drunkenness, but it's the fact that it's that's causing that to be something else. You're filled with something else. Bible talks a lot about that. But what we're talking about is being filled with the Spirit. Yes, we have the Spirit in us, but what we want is we want the Spirit involved in every area of our life. And what we find is we find that it should be coming out in the way that we speak, how we talk with one another, how we engage with one another, how we're content in the Lord in verse 20, how we submit ourselves to someone else in charity that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. We find all these things, and we find that this has to be there to perform the will of God. To get to the discernment part, this, verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, needs to be happening and occurring. And I will say, in this day and age, you can fill yourself full of a lot of other stuff. You can fill yourself with so many different things. And you can, and again, if you want to back up to here, what we're talking about, go back to verse 16. What is he talking about? What occupies your time? What occupies your time? You can fill your day with everything else but God and but the Spirit. Therein lies a lot of the problems. And what Paul's getting at is he's saying, look, if you're going to want to be wise about the will of God, the first thing you have to understand is that the Spirit is going to be communicating some things to you. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Maybe not today, but maybe next week, but we'll see here. But there's some things that we need to understand about this. The Holy Spirit has to be involved in it. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. So how to perform? You need to be filled with the Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. You need to be sanctified. You need to be sanctified. People don't use that word much anymore. And sometimes people that do use the word don't understand what the word is, what it even means, or anything of that nature. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So what the Bible is saying there is, in regarding the will of God, you need to be sanctified. Now, we understand that there's a sanctification process that takes place at salvation. And then there's sanctification that continues on in how we do things in our day-to-day life. And sanctification, has a lot for us to understand about, the setting aside of one's will for the purpose of taking the Lord's and using it, and it's to be used specifically to glorify God with His holiness and His righteousness. Now, that's kind of a longer, fancier definition of sanctification, but understand that that has to be part of this. If it's not going to involve sanctification, and it's not going to involve something that's separating you unto the holiness of God, I will tell you this, it's not part of the will of God. It's not part of the will of God. If it's something that will defile you, and it is something that will involve unrighteousness or sin or filthiness, as the Bible calls it, I can guarantee you it is not the will of God. And that is not something you need to perform. This is, again, how we're discerning these things. Turn back over to, let's actually go to 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We saw a little bit here, and you'll kind of see some of these starting to connect together. They start to have puzzle pieces that fit. We were just talking about sanctification, and as part of that, We got all the way over there to where it says in verse 20, what does it say? It says, submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another. And I will tell you this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, I want you to take a look here. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may be able to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And he says right there in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I mean, this is something that, you know, a lot of people will take some objection to. Now, we over there in verse 20 of Ephesians 5, we saw submission. We saw submission. And I guarantee you that a lot of Christians don't understand that term either. They don't understand what it means to submit. I mean, to them, it's submission is often the situation of the 5-year-old that wants the gummy bears and is not getting them from mom or dad at the grocery store. And they're telling that child, you need to be quiet. Stop, stop, stop. And that child's continuing to create the ruckus and, you know, riotous behavior, if you will, because they're demanding. They're not being submissive. And I will tell you this, if you really want to get a hold of God, you need to learn how to submit. And the only way you're going to learn how to submit is if you are approaching God with humility. And the only way you're going to approach God with humility is if you understand what it means to be humble. And I will tell you this right here, the only way you're going to be humble is if your pride is killed. Your pride has to die. And it has to be cast away. And you have to take God's will for your life. And again, that's submission. I mean, how do you accomplish what he talks about here in verse 13 if you have no idea how to submit to God in the first place? Romans 13 talks about that. About those that resist the power or resisting God. Well, that's a dangerous place to be. I don't think anybody here is foolish enough to say, oh, I'm going to choose to resist God. He's not somebody you want to resist. He's not a man and you can just kind of ignore and slough him off. That's not his nature. He doesn't operate that way. He says, draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. The one you need to resist is the devil, not God. Don't resist him. And I will tell you this, what we find here is he says very clearly in verse 15, for so was the will of God. For so was the will of God. And I will tell you this, this passage right here clearly exemplifies what the will of God is supposed to be doing in your life. The will of God, when you do the will of God, silences, as it says here, the ignorance of foolish men. In this day and age, we got a lot of people that think they're smart. And whether they've gone and they've got a degree from some place, somewhere, who knows where, Or they think they've got street smarts, or they think they've got some sort of knowledge about something. I will tell you this, generally there's going to be somebody smarter than you. Nobody here has come to any full understanding of everything that is out there. I don't even think I've even reached anywhere near, 164th of that. When we start thinking about what God's saying here, to be, as it says here, with well-doing, now well-doing is part of the will of God, and when we do well, it doesn't give anybody any excuses to do anything or say anything. Now look, I understand people are going to false accuse and they're going to do stuff like that, but what it does is eventually it puts to silence the ignorance of those foolish men. Because when somebody comes and accuses, And then somebody comes along and says, now hold on a second, that's not how I see this. It changes. It changes. So when we begin to understand that this is what God's saying is, if you will, how to perform the will of God, this is critical to it. Submission is part of it. Be submissive. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We have to be saved. We have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be sanctified. We have to be submissive. I just realized these are alliterated and I'm not even trying. I'm going to have to make that change. But what we find here in Acts chapter 16, take a look at what we find in verse 6. Acts 16:6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia into the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now what we find here in verse 6 is as they're trying to discern the will of God, God is telling them, nope, not that direction, nope, not that direction, nope, not that direction, nope, not that direction. And then finally God says, this direction. And they were obedient to that. They were submissive. But I will tell you this, the one thing that I find through these verses 6 through 10 is this, they were in service. They were serving God. The will of God will always involve service. And that service is not for yourself. We have to understand, when God calls us to serve, it is not about serving ourselves. I've used the example before. It would be absolutely ludicrous for you to go to a restaurant, seat yourself, stand up, proceed to take your own order, sit back down, give the order, stand it back up, write it down, ask if you want water, go get water, take it, put it down, sit down. The people at the restaurant would be calling some people very quickly because that's not a normal behavior. It would seem foolish. It would seem ridiculous. And I'll tell you this, the same thing is true when we try to serve ourselves. When we serve our own agenda, when we serve our own will instead of God's, the problem is that we are not in the will of God. So to perform the will of God, you must be in service. You must be in service. And this is one of the most important things that I think I learned as a young man, and I was approached about teaching a 10th and 11th grade boys Sunday school class. And I was sitting there going, man, I don't know. And I talked to one of my friends, and he was a Sunday school teacher of mine at the time. He was a Navy Master Chief, and he was there at the church. And I asked him, because I valued his counsel, and he said this. He said, Ken, I will be very straightforward with you. He said, you will never grow more in your Christian life than when you have to learn to teach. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. And I'll tell you, once I started doing that, the Lord began doing things. Lord began opening this and putting me over here and doing that. And I definitely see his hand just like I see the Lord's hand here. And they saw the Lord's hand in saying, nope, you're not going that direction. Nope, you're not going that way. However, it was communicated to them at this point in time. The fact of the matter is that the Lord was guiding them into a certain area, and the same thing is true with my life. Starting off from very simple, willing to say, hey, I will serve wherever you want me to. And before that, I was doing some ushering and some greeting, and then I was doing some managing the bookstore for the church and a few other things, and then it just began to grow from there, and it came to a point of where here I am now. And again, this is not some place that I ever thought I would be. But that's where the Lord said, this is what I want you to do now. This is the service. And all of that was in preparation for the next step. So the one step was preparation for the next step, and it was preparation for the next step, preparation for the next step, and so on and so forth throughout my entire life. That's the way the Lord has shown me things. And I find that as a pattern throughout Scripture. It's a pattern with David. I mean, was he really prepared to be king when he was anointed? The Lord kind of led him into certain things that prepared him for that. I mean, it says he was a man of war from his youth. He was he obviously had killed a bear and a lion, so he was fearless. He knew how to take care of the things that were not even his. Those weren't his sheep, by the way. Those were his father's sheep. And I will tell you, there's a great principle with that. And the end result is it just led him down that path to where he was a king. All of those things in preparation for the next step. Did he make some missteps along the way? Yeah. I mean, who here of us has not made a misstep? That being said, I will say this, the Lord still uses those missteps to teach us, to mold us, to shape us, to guide us, and direct us in our paths what we need to be going. And it takes a truly, following through these things, keeping an understanding of that we are saved by the grace of God, not of ourselves. It comes to being filled with the Spirit of God, not the spirit of man or the spirit of self, or the spirit of the flesh, if you will. To be sanctified and set aside for the Lord's use and not for our own personal use. To be submissive instead of to be stubborn and rebellion. And to be in service to others, not myself. And we find that that's, again, all of those things lead into those steps that the Lord is guiding us in. That's, if you will, how to perform the will of God. And as I said before, go over to Psalm chapter 37. Go over to Psalm chapter 37. And he addresses that in that passage over there in 1 Peter. He says, you're not to use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. You don't use it for your own self. You know, the Lord's given you liberty. Okay, well, don't use it for yourself. And I dare say that that's one of the problems that we have in the United States of America is everybody thinks liberty is for themselves. They don't think it's liberty for the other person. And how do you treat the other person? Man, this country would be very different if that type of mentality was pervasive. But everybody's kind of siloed in their own little ways, and that's the way they think. And I want you to again to look at this passage here, and in Psalm chapter 37, in verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That's a very simple plan, amen. Trust in the Lord and do good. Look, if you don't get anything out of this service tonight, get that, just that, right there. All right, I'll be content with that. Yeah, I'm sure the Lord would be content with that too. Trust in the Lord and do good. I mean, why is that so hard? But he says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt verily be fed. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And it says, you shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And he goes through all of these things here, but here's the main, concept of what he's trying to say is, the more you trust in God, the more you allow that will of God to be your guidance system, the more you are going to have delight in your life. I will tell you this, the happiest people are the people that are in the will of God. Because it's miserable being outside of the will of God. You ever been outside of the will of God? I have. It stinks. I don't want to be there. That's probably one of the worst. It is uncomfortable. You don't have peace. You don't have any type of joy. And any little bit of joy that you get is immediately robbed from you because of yourself. And what do we find here? He says, delight thyself in verse 4, also in the Lord. And again, it's not delight thyself in thyself. It's in God. The more that we delight in the Lord, the more delight we're going to have. And as it says here, furthermore, in that passage, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then immediately, you know, the prosperity theory, people jump in and go, oh, hey, hold on a second. No, that's not what we're talking about here. The desires of your heart, what the Lord wants, we just read them. What is his desire? His desire is that you be saved. His desire is that you be filled with the Spirit. His desire is that you be sanctified and live a sanctified life. His desire is that you be submissive. His desire is that you be in service. And I will tell you this, when that desire replaces your own will's desire, then the true delight and the joy and all of those things happen in your life. People read these and they read so much into it, they're saying, well, the desires of thine heart. We're not talking about the fleshly desires.
Right.
We're not talking about the fleshly desires. Go back over there and think about what in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll probably get there in just a moment, but Galatians chapter 5, he gives you two lists. Doesn't he talk about the fruit of the Spirit? What does he talk about that before? Or talk about before that? Works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. That's not the desire that God wants in your heart. And again, we have to change what's going on in the thought processes of our heart. And when that changes, according to Romans 12, then the desires are also going to change. And it is good to have a change in your desires. If anybody's ever struggled with an addiction problem, I will tell you this, that there's a desire that is there, but that desire isn't a good desire. And you want that desire gone. Well, the only way that you're going to change that desire is obviously you have to start delighting yourself in the Lord. And the only way you're going to delight yourself in the Lord is to know more about the Lord. So you have to draw closer to the Lord. So you have to submit to the Lord. And in order to submit to the Lord, you have to know exactly what he wants you to do. So what does that mean? You got to read your Bible. You got to study your Bible. They all interwork together. That's the Christian life. Turn over to Romans. Well, actually, let's turn over to the book of Matthew really quick. I want to point something out here. When we start talking about what happens here in specifically the book of Acts and some other areas in Scripture, there's when it comes to the will of God, there's a phrase that is often used that people don't quite understand. And when it's used, it can cause confusion because it's used incorrectly. And I will say this, it's not the Word of God that causes the confusion, it's the way that the Word of God is applied that causes confusion. That's why you have to be very diligent in understanding what Word of God says about the will of God. And in Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to look at, and there's a parallel passage over in Luke chapter 4, and they're both in verse 1, but I want to point something out here in this passage. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And Luke says very similar to this. It's a parallel passage. And they're talking about being led up into this, led up by the Spirit. Now, when we talk about being led by the Spirit, we have to be very careful with that. Because sometimes people can't discern the difference between the Spirit of God and the pizza they had. I'll be honest. Sometimes they can't. And it is often confusing, and it's a problematic phrase that people use, and sometimes they use it to justify an action. I mean, how are you going to justify an action? And I've seen some things. I've seen some police videos where there's an arrest that's going on, and they're trying to get a control of the suspect, and the person's yelling and screaming, "Jesus told me to do this. Jesus told me. God told me I'm a messenger of God. You know, the Holy Spirit's, you know, in me telling me." And you're like, I'm pretty sure he's not telling you to do what you're doing. Because that's not of God what they were doing. And people will sometimes erroneously use that phrase to justify an action that is not part of the will of God. Let me show you this and what this really means. What that phrase means is according to the scriptures, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, is that one is doing the will of God in submission to the Word of God. That's what being led of the Spirit means. And I'll show you this. Turn over to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That phrase, led of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, is only used a few times in Scripture, only a handful of times. And the few times that it's used, obviously we see that part of it was Jesus' ministry to accomplish something specific. It was when he did that, it was he was being led in that specific event to accomplish the will of the Father as part of his ministry here on earth. And he needed to be, you know, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Those are things that are important for us and our salvation for us to understand. Now, there's this, you know, obviously the context of that, the principle of that is the same thing. That if we are going to say, I want to be used of God, I'm going to be submissive to God, then he's going to lead us into the next thing for us to do. And I can, you know, use myself as an example. I'm sure we can all use ourselves as an example that as we, you know, once we were saved and we were born again, child of God, again, we didn't automatically go right into the service ministry that we're, you know, that we've been in or have served in or are serving in now. That didn't happen immediately. It took some time, didn't it? You had to grow. If you're not growing, I guarantee you this, you're not in the will of God. The will of God is that you do grow. And the will of God is that you grow in Him, that you grow in the knowledge of His will, that you grow in the knowledge of Him, you grow in the knowledge in the Word of God and in the wisdom of God, all of those things. That is His desire for us, because what then happens is He's going to move us into the next step. He's going to move us into the next step. Now, sometimes those steps, look, don't compare your steps to anybody else's steps, okay?
Right.
I will use this as an example. I'm tall. My wife is short. I'm not mocking her in any way, shape, or form. But when I walk, now I walk slower now because, you know, the last couple of years have been rough, and that's all I'm going to say. But when I walk, for every one step I take, she's got to take like three. So, you know, here she is, you know, hustling along with the little legs behind me, and I'm just trucking along at my own pace. And she's trying to keep up. And I will tell you this, you don't compare the steps. Her Samsung app telling her how many steps she's taken is going to be twice as many as mine. Why? Because she's got a different walk. Whatever you do, don't compare your walk with somebody else's walk.
Amen.
Okay? Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. Okay? You take a look at what the Lord's doing in your life and you ensure what God's doing in your life and stop looking at everyone else. Okay? You focus on what the Lord is showing you and how you're going to help and edify somebody else in the ministry versus focusing on, well look at what they're doing. No, keep your eyes on your own paper. Amen? Some of you will get that. In Romans chapter 8, and I want you to take a look. We're going to start, let's take a look at, let's start with verse 1. It says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you jump over to verse 14, I'm going to want to point this out here. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And yes, you can be led by the Spirit of God, but I will tell you this, in order to be led by the Spirit of God, you've got to be walking after the Spirit of God. I mean, that may seem elementary, but some people don't get that. Meaning that you actually have to be in the process of walking after Him. So what footsteps He makes, you're following in the same footsteps. And you've got to walk very specifically close to the Lord to be able to do that. So when we find this here, He says, you know, we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We can say that. And we're not supposed to be walking after our own fleshly desires and what we want. We're supposed to be walking after the Spirit. Because He is to teach us, He is to lead us, He is to guide us, He is to comfort us. He's all of those things to us. We're not going anywhere. We're following the Spirit. But as we take a look at this here, and I want you to take a look at verse 5. And in verse 5 it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So here we are trying to discern the will of God, and you know, we're trying to determine, is that voice we're hearing, is that God? Is that ourself? Is that the world? Where is that coming from? We are to try the spirits, according to 1 John. So we try the spirits. And it's not wrong to try the spirits. It's right to try the spirits. And if that means you've got to take some time to try the Spirit, then try the Spirit. If there's one thing that I know about legal world is when it comes to trials take a long time. That's why we have arbitration clauses. Because then we can just get like that. We can get into a mediator, we can resolve things, and we can be done without having to go to trial. Which is a very strict process of evidence and procedure and all these different things. And it's mind numbing sometimes. And there are people out there that enjoy that. And praise the Lord, they enjoy that. There's some people that do. But I will say this, those are things that are very long, tiring, and cumbersome. That said, when we're talking about this here, in order to be following after the Spirit, it must involve spiritual things of God. Notice it's the capital S here in verse 5. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. It's things that the Holy Spirit is teaching. And the way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us is through the Word of God. It's not through audible voice. It's through what He shows us in the Word of God. If it doesn't align with the Word of God, it's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not the things of the Spirit. And we'll see the things of the Spirit here in just a moment, but let's take a look a little bit further. I want you to look at verse 6 of the same passage. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, when somebody really wants to live the good life peacefully, you need to seek the spiritual things. You need to seek the spiritual things of God. And when you seek the spiritual things of God, you're delighting yourself in the Lord. And when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, your desires are going to change, and your desires are going to be to please God by doing His will. So as we think about this process and as we go through this, take a look at verse 13 here. As we go down through this, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And he's saying, look, there's a way that you're going to live this Christian life, and you're going to either live it in, if you will, death and misery, or you're going to live it in life and peace. The choice is yours. And it's all going to be determined on who you follow. Who you follow. And I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit and following after God isn't like the friend that says, "Oh, hey, I know where we're going, just follow me." And the next thing you know is you're running NASCAR down I-5. And your car is already pegged to the red, and its little wheels are going as fast as it can, and the engine is just screaming. There's smoke trailing out the back as you're just trying to keep up with this guy who thinks that now's the time to try to drive like he's eluding the cops or something. Following the Holy Spirit isn't like that. He makes it very simple for us. I mean, we've just seen some very simple things. Amen? These are simple things that we look at. Go over to Galatians 5, and I'll even, kind of bring this into a little bit of more of a simplistic term. Galatians 5 uses, again, that passage, led of the Spirit. And again, the reason why we're looking at this is because we want to, obviously learn how to discern what the will of God is. And again, sometimes people are going to say something about being led of the Spirit. And I'll tell you this, if they are saying that they're being led of the Spirit to do something that is wrong, that's not being led of the Spirit of God. In let's take a look here at verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, again, he's talking about some things of the law here, but he's talking about being led of the Spirit. Well, what does being led of the Spirit look like? It's to walk in the Spirit. It's to walk specifically in the Spirit. Because that's what he's talking about in this passage. And he says in if you go back up here in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Notice again, capital S. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It is hard to fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're following after what God wants you to do, because they're opposite directions. One will take you to a totally different place, and one will take you closer to the Lord. One will pull you further away. Remember when we were talking about comparative studies? And we would see one thing that was compared to a physical principle, but there would be sometimes some very dramatic comparisons. And he's trying to show you that there's a dramatic difference between the things of God and the things of man. And we have to make a choice about which one it is we're going to follow after. Are we going to follow after the flesh, or are we going to follow after God? And he obviously goes into verse 19 where he starts talking about, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then he goes through a whole list. And I will tell you, if you are asking yourself, and it fits any of these categories, it's not of God. Adultery. Well, okay, that's bad. Fornication. Okay, that's bad. Uncleanness. That's bad. Lasciviousness. Some of you are going to have to go look that up. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. You know what variance is? That's a person that's blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're all over the place. They're a spaghetti noodle. That's the only way I can describe them. Emulations. What are they doing? Faking it. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You're like, well, some of these are obvious. Some of them are not so obvious. Envyings. And envy is, it'll creep up in there and get you. And no, envy isn't the cute little thing that they show on some cartoons as an emotion. Just making sure we understand that. Murders, drunkenness, and people are like, okay, well, we got that. Revelings. But then he clarifies it in case he didn't get it all, and such like. If it looks like these things, then it's something that you ought not be doing. It's not the will of God. But here are the things of the Spirit that we talk about over there in Romans chapter 8, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If it's any of those, you have liberty to do as much of that as you want. As much of it as you want. Now again, it can't involve any sin. Some people say, well, the certain types of love, no, make sure it involves God. Because I'll tell you this, you can't love if you don't know God. And what people talk about in the world today isn't love. Many times it's just lust.
Right.
Sometimes it's just foolishness. Other times it's they don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this, if the definition of love is God, which is what it says over in 1 John, it says God is love, then we know that he must be a part of it. And if you can't involve God in that love, in that relationship, as we were talking about with relationships, then it's not a God. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, joy, peace, all of these things, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of these things, we begin to realize how important these all are in our Christian life. All those things right there encompass the will of God. This is what following after the Spirit is. And I will tell you this, if you're saying, am I being led of the Spirit, ask yourself, does it involve those? Does it involve all of them? Because remember, the fruit of the Spirit isn't fruits of the Spirit. There isn't a fruit of love and a fruit of joy and a fruit of peace and so on and so forth. No, they're all components of the same fruit. So in order for it to be the fruit of the Spirit, it must have all of those parts to exist. Now we begin to understand clearly what God's will is for us, what we're supposed to be doing. So we see this here that, you know, again, when we're talking about what the Spirit is going to lead, he's going to lead you through a certain way. He's going to lead you through the Word. He's going to lead you using Scriptures. He's not going to lead you based off of a feeling. Please do not follow your feelings, okay? Or emotions, for that matter. He's going to lead you through with light. And when you think about that, light is something that is confirmed revelation, conviction, and comfort. Study it out in Scripture and you'll find out that that's what light involves. It's also going to involve, as I said, sanctification. It's going to be something that is done in holiness, where it is set aside specifically for God, for pleasing Him, and bringing glory to Him. And it's going to involve His holiness. And these, again, these are some simple things that we start looking at and to begin to ask us, you know, ask ourselves, is this the will of God? Is this the will of God? And we have to be very careful about it. You know, there's a lot of Christian phrases that people use today that, again, they have no idea what it is, but it sounds good and it sounds like it might be comforting and it sounds like it might be something that we want to go through. But again, I'll give you another example of one. Have you ever heard the one about opening and closing doors? A lot of people talk about that. Now, there's a lot of verses that do talk about open doors and closed doors in Scripture. But I will tell you this, there's a certain way to discern whether that's a door in the first place or whether that's a fire escape or a window. again, we have to be discerning, amen? Just because it's an opening doesn't mean that's the way we're supposed to go out. So again, we have to understand what that means. And people will use that and they'll say, well, you just need to pray that God will open doors for you. Like which one? Is it going to be, is it one of the situations like when I walk up to the grocery store and then all of a sudden, the door's open? Or is it something I actually have to twist the knob and pull it open? Is it a pull open or is it a push open? For some of us, that's hard. I've done that before. I'm like, why won't it? Oh, it says push. And sometimes that's what people do. They'll sit there and say, the Lord isn't opening doors for me. And they're yanking on the door. And God's sitting there saying, push. Discernment, folks. This is what we're looking at. Probably should have used a different illustration. Discernment was not used on that one. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. We'll look at these, Lord willing, next week, unless the door of something else opens, right? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again for all that you've done for us and all that you teach us. And Lord, just even looking at verses that we are familiar with and that we know, and Lord, how we use those to discern your will, to guide us, to direct us in your paths of what we are supposed to be doing. And Lord, I thank you so much for your long suffering and your patience with us as we go through that entire process and as we seek to know and know more about your will, that Lord, you would just continue to guide our thoughts and Lord, search our hearts and show us areas where we do need to work on things. And Lord, convict us. And at the same time, comfort us that those things can be corrected. I thank you again, Lord, for those people that are here this evening. Pray you just take us home safely tonight and bring us back again safely on Sunday. And all of these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.